For our scripture reading, we turn to John chapter 4. As we read this, take note of the fact that the context is the passage is speaking about somebody seeking water, the needs for the body, need water, need food, woman seeking water, disciples going to get food. So we see God's people going to get what they need for the body, and Jesus speaks at this occasion about how we need something more, that we need God to be the one that provides for us what we need, that the earthly things of themselves do not profit. We read the first 38 verses. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. And cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered in to their labors. So far we read from the Scriptures. This passage and the rest of Holy Scripture are the basis for the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 50. There we read, which is the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. That is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing. And therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the passage that we've just read speaks about those that are seeking what is needed for the body. And indeed, there are things we need for the body. And it isn't that we don't need them. In fact, this Lord's Day says that we ask God for the things that are necessary for the body. But we recognize that the danger is that one be looking at those things as if that's all they need. They just need the things that they're necessary for the body. And not look to God, who is the giver of those things. Not trusting in God for them, but rather trusting in the things themselves. Indeed, we're familiar with the fact that many people refer to the things as a blessing, that they themselves are a blessing, so that if, when you partake of them, you're partaking of a blessing. That many do not distinguish, as our Lord's Day does, the gift from the blessing. They point to the different gifts that God gives to the ungodly and say, look how he blesses them. We say, well, there's a distinction between the gift and the blessing. And this Lord's Day says that even God's gifts don't profit us. They don't profit us without God's blessing. And yet many continue on year after year just pursuing the things for the body and not looking to God. Not asking God to provide for these things, not confessing that these things come from God, nor looking to God for the blessing that only He gives. God is the fountain. Here we see someone coming to a well. And in that context of a woman coming to the well, Jesus speaks about God. God is the fountain. He is the one that gives living water. And then he makes that contrast between the things for the body. You just seek the things of the body. Well, you seek those things, you're going to thirst again. But there's a difference between those things and the things, the drink that God gives. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. That's quite something to think of that. To receive the blessings of the Spirit of Christ, that we're satisfied. We never thirst, but the water that God gives will be in us. And it will be in us as a well. We'll have a well inside of us. So here, as this woman is coming to a well, Jesus speaks to her about how he gives something that when one receives it, they have a well inside of themselves. It springs up into everlasting life. So the scriptures speak, and yet many ignore it, and many simply seek the things for the body. This Lord's Day speaks to us about our dependence upon God. It speaks to us about the fact that we depend upon God for the needs of the body. It makes us think about that, where man can easily deceive himself into thinking, well, I can get myself what I need for the body. I can acquire it. I don't need God. I can acquire it myself. I can go to the well and draw the water. I can go get it. I got some money. I can go and buy it. I can get it on my own. I don't need God. Well, this Lord's Day says we do. We do need God. We ask Him for the things that we need. And we ask Him for the things we need for the body. It isn't the case that this Lord's Day is only about receiving the things we need for the soul, and it really doesn't have anything to do with the body. It does have to do with the needs of the body. Our fathers rightly explain it when we say we're asking God to provide us what we need for our bodies, the things that are necessary. But we recognize as we pray that we do have a spiritual need. And it's important to see in this prayer, as it is explained, it mentions not only our bodily needs, but also the needs of our soul. It starts by saying, give us what we need for the body. But it then goes on and says, that we may, grant us this, that we may what? And then it mentions, acknowledge God as the only fountain. We see our need to do that. That we might acknowledge Him as the only fountain, and that we might confess that our own work, our hard work, even God's gifts, they don't benefit us without God's blessing. That we may acknowledge that. And then it goes on and says, and therefore that we may withdraw our trust. That's talking about something spiritual. This Lord's Day is about something spiritual. We are asking God to provide us what we need for the body that we might withdraw our trust from creatures, from all creatures. and place our trust alone in God. Coming to the fountain, the only fountain, as it says in this Lord's Day, the only fountain of all good. We consider this Lord's Day under that theme. Coming to the fountain, we consider first of all the fountain. Secondly, the trust. The trust is shown in the fact that we are truly coming to the fountain. And thirdly, the rest. That somebody who is coming to the fountain certainly has rest, where those who do not come to the fountain, rest is something they will never have. But coming to the fountain, by the grace of God, we do have abiding rest. Coming to the fountain, the trust, and the rest. This Lord's Day is not the only place in our confession that we come up, where we find this phrase that God is the fountain. Another place is at the very beginning of the Belgic Confession, when we talk about the perfections of God. In Article 1 of the Belgic Confession, that's the way we end the first article. The first article is, there is one only God. It says, we all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there's one only simple and spiritual being which we call God. That he's eternal, incomprehensible meaning that we can't know all there is to know of God, not that we can't know him, we do know him. Invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. That's who he is. He's the only fountain. He's the overflowing fountain. The only fountain. Now, in both of these, one thing that's similar is that they both speak him of the fountain of good. Fountain of all good, fountain of all good. Both places speak of him that way. Now that means that on the one hand, when we're tempted, we're not tempted by God. That's the way James 1 speaks of this, when you look at the idea that he's the overflowing fountain of good, that all the good comes from God. That's brought up in James chapter 1. And it's brought up in contrast to somebody thinking that when they're tempted by God. It says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God can't be tempted, neither tempteth he any man. Every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. And then it says in verse 17, every good gift, and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, the unchangeable good God. Every good gift comes from him. Now that means you think of any good gift you can think of. If you were to list all the good gifts you can think of, every one of them comes from God. Could you think of a good gift that doesn't come from him? Of course, we know that's not true. That we know there is none. Think of the folly of forsaking God then. Is that not folly? If he's the fountain of all good, what folly to think that one will have good by leaving him. And yet many do. They hear what God says and they say, no, I'm not going to do what God says. They forsake God. And that's what it is. They may fool themselves into thinking that they're not forsaking God. But if they're walking in sin, then they are not, then what they are doing is they're forsaking the fountain. God spoke to the people of Judah that way and said, what you guys have done is completely foolish. He said, can you imagine somebody having a fountain of spring, pure spring water? Can you imagine somebody having a fountain and leaving it and instead going in to a cistern which would catch water that falls and gather water into the cistern rather than a well that's coming up from below, a cistern and a broken cistern. So the cistern doesn't even hold any water anymore. Said, can you imagine someone that would leave the fountain and would go to a broken cistern? That's what he says they did. And he says that's two different evils. That's two distinct evils. For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns. Broken cistern. They hewed out their own cisterns that are broken. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. Of course, we recognize that when man turns away from God, what he does is he invents a God. He invents a God that is to his liking. Many today are inventing a God that say that the various sexual sins that the scriptures speak about are not really sins. You can be divorced and remarried. Even somebody of the same sex. That's okay. Some would even go so far as to say that there can be fornication before marriage as long as the two are agreed. And that's okay, and the Lord is still going to bless you. They invent a God that will tolerate these things. But then what they're doing is they're hewing out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They're forsaking the fountain. Forsaking the fountain of living waters. Many do that. God says when people do that, when they forsake the fountain, when they reject what God says, and that's how somebody is forsaking the fountain, when they're rejecting what the scriptures teach, then all their labor's in vain. Everything that they do is in vain. Your labor's not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 says, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But if we forsake the fountain, then we labor but in vain. We're like the man that builds bigger barns and his labor's in vain. All his work, all his hard work, it doesn't profit you. And that's what this Lord's Day says. It says, it not only mentions God's gifts, but it also says neither our care nor industry, that's referring to our diligent work. No matter how careful, no matter how diligently one is working from an earthly point of view, it won't profit him if he forsakes the fountain. No matter how many material things he obtains, he'll never be happy. Sometimes people can even recognize that. With all their wealth, or with all their fame, if they've got fame, with all the pleasures that they enjoy, that they don't really find happiness. One of the things they so often see is they see that often in their relationships, because they're really self-centered. They see the problems that they have in their relationships. They don't have communion with God. Well, we have to have communion with God. It's only those that have communion with God that love God that are truly going to love other people. We love the neighbor out of a love for God. But when man forsakes God, he's not really going to love anyone. He's prone to hate God and his neighbor. So they don't have relationships. They have problems in all of their relationships. They don't have happiness. They may have things, but they don't have happiness. Their labor is in vain. Now, there are those, of course, who refuse to work. There's those that may diligently work night and day, and yet they don't have happiness. There's others that are lazy, who refuse to work. You know, it is the case that when we ask God for the things necessary for the body, we do think about the fact that the fountain, the only fountain of all good, does command us to work. He tells us that he provides for us, but he also tells us that we're called to work. But we recognize, and we talked about that recently, he gives the opportunity to work. He gives the ability to work. He is the one that works in and through us, works to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's all of God. Some people, however, reject the calling to work. We know the scriptures say that a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. That's quite strong language that God uses, that he really says that's the way it is. If a man will not work, then he shouldn't eat. Now, that's talking about, of course, a man that is able to work. We recognize there are times when we are laid low, and there are times where we need the help and assistance of others, and we are thankful for the love and assistance of others. We're thankful for the mercies of Christ that come to us through the deacons when there's a time when we're in need. And it's important to come to the deacons when we have a time such as that. And to recognize that's the Lord has provided for his people through the diaconate from year to year. And it's a great blessing in the Church of Jesus Christ to have the work of, to have the institution of the diaconate. But there are those that certainly could work and simply aren't doing it. And the fact that that's a problem in the churches is evident from the fact that the scriptures mention it. That there are those that are not really working very diligently. That's something we all have to work on in our own life. That's something that we all have to work on with our children, too. The importance of being diligently at work, especially today, it can be so easy to be constantly on devices and just being lazy. Constantly sitting. It's a real problem in our own day to spend hour upon hour with really no profit. when we really should be doing something profitable. And of course, in our homes, undoubtedly in our homes, these are things that parents speak frequently. And the children should hear it and recognize that we are called to work. And especially as we grow up and we say to our son, you're a man. Or to our daughter, you're a woman. And we are called here to work. We're to be diligent in the work that God has called us to do. And to not give in to the sinful nature that we'd just be lazy. It's important to see that our Lord and our God calls us to work. And to work not only that we might provide for ourselves, but that we might work out of a concern that other people have also what they need for the body. And that's why that's mentioned in the marriage form. That in the marriage form, when the man is addressed, he is addressed with regard to his calling to work, that he might provide for himself and have something to give to the poor. To refuse that, to refuse what God says in any area, we're not listening to God, we're not listening to the fountain. God is the only fountain. We need to come to Him. He's the only fountain of all good. Those that forsake Him are forsaking the fountain. Of course, there's multitudes of ways that people do that. God is the one that provides not only what we need for the body, but that He's the only fountain of all good means that He gives us what we need for the body with His blessing. And we are satisfied. That's what God does by His blessing. We recognize when we confess God to be the fountain of all good, we mean not only that He gives us the earthly things, not only that He's the one that gives us the water. He gives us water, but it is true, we thirst again. We still go for a glass of water, even though we know that. We still go for a glass of water. We still go out and buy food. It isn't that we don't do these things. But we recognize that what God gives, in addition to the food and drink, God gives us His blessing. And we talked about that recently, what the blessing does. The blessing we feel we're satisfied in our soul, where God says that those who had an abundance, without the blessing, what they experienced was leanness, thinness, leanness in their soul. Familiar with that? We sing about that. In Psalm 106, it speaks about how Israel lusted in the wilderness. And it says, but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert, and He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Into their soul. This Lord's Day would lead us to think about what happens in our soul. Not just in our body. Unbelieving man tends to just think about the body. But the question is, what happens in our soul. One who has many things for the body, pleasures for the body, yet will not have contentment and joy in his soul. So that although he may have a great abundance, leanness has been sent. Leanness is sent into the soul of those that reject the fountain. But when we come to the fountain, confessing that we need him to provide what we need for the body, and we need him to provide that blessing. The blessing that comes only from God. It's the believer who seeks that blessing. Faith manifests itself in that we come to the fountain. That's how we see trust, faith. In that we come to the fountain, we are concerned about the blessing. That's one of the things that was seen in Jacob and Esau. Twins. So they're reared in the same home by believing parents, both parents, believers, instructing them about the truth. One of them just thought about earthly things. And the other one was so concerned about the blessing. That's what he wanted. And we know he didn't always go after it the right way. And the Lord taught him lessons and humbled him. Because on the one hand, he did desire the blessing, but on the other hand, he had a sinful nature too. So that in Jacob, we see the work of the Spirit. We see his faith. We see his trust in God, the fountain. But we also see his sin, his sinful nature. The one thing that characterizes a believer is that we seek the blessing. We don't pray this prayer simply meaning, give us more earthly things. That isn't even what this petition says. You know, a man in unbelief could say the Lord's Prayer, and yet he doesn't even think about what he's saying. Obviously, the petitions we've gotten to up to this point, the unbeliever that goes through the motions of prayer does not really pray that God's name be hallowed. He doesn't pray for God's kingdom. He doesn't ask God to rule him. He doesn't ask, thy will be done. He doesn't want to renounce his own will. He doesn't pray the fourth petition either. The fourth petition is about seeking our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread, what we need for today. That's hard to pray. That's contrary to our nature to request that. We're requesting the things that we need for the body. Well, we would like a lot more than what we need. And we recognize that. Especially today with all of our prosperity and as we become aware of what so many people on this earth are living like today. That's a hard thing to see. You go and see them and you see how they live. And you realize now you're not seen what just a few people live like. But it's something that's characteristic of people in a large portion of the globe. And yet, what we can think we need, we recognize that. When we're praying this petition, we're asking for what's necessary. We're convicted when we hear Jesus say, if you've got food, have you got clothing? Have you got enough food? A lot of people struggle to each day to have food. Do you have food? Do you have clothing? Be content that God has provided you with the food and the clothing that you need. That humbles us. It makes us think of how we complain not only about food, but about clothing. We can have more and more and more clothing. We can constantly be very specific about the kind of clothing that we want and what we would reject. We're to think about the fact that this prayer, we show that we're coming to the fountain, submissive to Him, trusting in Him, when we ask God really today for our daily bread. And then we do that with a spiritual concern. And we're familiar with Proverbs 30 that says we don't want, on the one hand, poverty. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Now that's, we can understand that. With the first part, we ask that we not have poverty. That's brought out in this Lord's Day. There's a danger. If we have poverty, we might forsake God and steal. We might do something that we know we really should not do. We might turn away from God. Notice that that's the way this Lord's Day reads. It says, grant us what we need, that we might acknowledge thee to be the fountain, and that we might withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it only in thee. Recognizing what our sinful nature is like, we'd be inclined not to acknowledge him as the fountain. We'd be inclined to place our trust in creatures. We ask God, don't give me poverty, lest I steal. Now, that also means that when we pray that by faith, we're concerned that all of the saints not have poverty. And that they all have what they need. We say, give us this day our daily bread. And that's an important part of the petition. Not just give me, but give us. And we show that we're believing that when we are laboring, as was already mentioned, to provide for ourselves and the needs of others, and that we come to worship on the Lord's Day thinking about bringing an offering for the poor. It's easy to not think about that. That's an important aspect of the work of the believer. And it's something we often talk to our children about. It's time to go to church. Do you have an offering? Do you have an offering today to give? And again, especially as they're growing older. Isn't that an important part of the worship service? That we give an offering. And that we understand the significance of the benevolent fund. Not only for the needs here, but also for the needs throughout our churches and elsewhere. Diaconates communicate with one another. Sometimes a church has more need. And our concern is that people might have the things that they need. It's an important part of our work, that giving of the offering, and doing it cheerfully, not grudgingly, but cheerfully giving. It's true for all of us. It's true for us as adults that it may be the case that we always have an offering to give, but it's important for us to think about what we're doing. And of it not just to be a mechanical thing that we're doing, but that we're giving from the heart with thanksgiving. We also recognize, too, that we're praying for, if we are looking to God for the things that we need, that we are loving. In all these things, you think of all the things that we do out of a love for God and out of a love for the neighbor. So we recognize that here also, this is something that we request out of a trust in God and out of a love for God and all of His people. That we're not bearing grudges and that we put that away, all hatred, sinful hatred, of God's people, all envy, that we put those things away, and that we truly from the heart pray this prayer. When we do that, when we are coming to God means that we're turning from our sin. That was the case with this woman at the well. It is quite interesting that as soon as she gets to the point where she says, "Give me this water." Now she wants the water from the fountain. Give me this water. She hears about the living water. And as Jesus has gotten her to think about the distinction between somebody that's just looking for the things of the body and somebody that has what they need for the body and what they need for the soul. And as she hears Jesus explain this, then she says, "Give me this water." That I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now she's asking him for the water, which Jesus said she'd do. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, "Give me to drink," thou wouldest ask of him. So he had brought that up. Then you would ask me if you knew the gift of God. You'd ask me. And now she does. She does ask, "Give me to drink. And then Jesus responds, "Go call thy husband." Go call thy husband and come hither. And brings out to her that to come to the fountain, we come to the fountain when we are repenting and believing. Repent and believe. You think of how often that phrase is found. Repent and believe. That's the calling that goes forth repeatedly. Repent and believe. And because this woman is with a man that's not her husband, Jesus brings out to her, "You've had five husbands, and the one you have now, he's not actually your husband." That makes us think about the fact that trusting in the fountain means that we are constantly turning from our sin, repenting, believing, hearing him, believing in him, calling on him. Coming to the fountain certainly means calling out to him, which shows our gratitude and which shows our love. Those who turn to him have rest and they have joy. There's no rest for somebody that is constantly just seeking the earthly things. You think of how by far the majority of the people on this earth, they just constantly pursue more and more things as if that's what their life consisted of. They never have rest. They recognize that if you're looking just for the earthly things are all temporary. And that's what Jesus pointed out. You're going to just thirst all over again. And someone said, "Well, of course, everybody knows that. You take a drink of water and it's not that long and you want a drink of water again." Everybody knows that. But that's an illustration of the fact that the things of the earth don't profit us of themselves. It's only a temporary. And those that are placing their trust in such things don't have any rest. They don't have any peace in their soul. But the one who prays this prayer, confessing the things that are said here, we have real rest in our soul. We do. Jesus brought that out and said that we would have a well of water within us springing up into everlasting life. You have that. It's important to think of that. We have that in us. We have this well of water inside of us, springing up into everlasting life. We do. God put it there. God gave us the Spirit. And the Spirit is constantly bringing to our remembrance the Word. Having the Spirit in us is having a well that constantly is bringing to our remembrance the Word, constantly giving to us the blessing. And then we have peace and rest in our soul. That our heart is fixed, trusting in God. Though we struggle with an evil nature, so that we struggle with the same things that the world does. we have a tendency also to place our trust in creatures so that we understand when it says that we might withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in God. That we recognize that we're inclined to do the same thing the world does. Yet we see the work of the Spirit within us. We see the fact that we really do place our trust in God. We really do come to the fountain. Our life is one of constant repentance. Jesus is always pointing out to us our sins. The Spirit within us does convict us, shows us our sin, shows us also the many blessings that God has given to us, leads us to turn to Him, constantly turning to Him out of thankfulness, out of love. And we have rest in our souls. And as those resting, we're diligently at work. We're asking God to provide us. We're laboring in the consciousness that God will provide, not thinking that we're going to do it ourselves. But we labor in the consciousness that God will provide, and we're busy. We're busy in our work. We're concerned about the saints here and elsewhere. So we are diligently working, and yet we are looking to the fountain, thankful for the living water, thankful for the blessing that Christ purchased for us. Christ purchased for us the blessing, arose, poured out His Spirit. These blessings flow to us from Christ who would lay down His life that we'd have them. Believing this, we pray this. Even though it's contrary to our nature, we really do pray, and pray it from the heart. Give us this day our daily bread. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we come unto Thee. We come as those who are thankful for all Thou hast given to us. We do know that our labor would not profit us without Thy blessing. And we come to Thee, O Lord, and we ask that Thou would grant us our daily bread, grant us the blessings of Christ, bless us by the Spirit of Christ. We're thankful for the well of water, the living water within us. May we think of how, having Thee, we have all that we need. So thankful are we for the blessings that Thou dost give to us and all Thy saints in Christ. Forgive our sins, preserve Thy saints for Christ's sake. Amen.